Welcome to the Northwood Baptist Church podcast. I'm Tommy Metter, lead pastor at Northwood, right here in North Charleston, South Carolina. And I am so thankful that you are taking the time today to listen to this message. And I do hope and pray that what you are about to hear encourages you, blesses you, helps you to understand the Word of God better, and most importantly, reminds you of how much the God of all creation loves you. I think today's message is going to be a blessing to you. So thank you for listening. And if you're in the North Charleston area, we would love to have you on our campus any Sunday morning at either 9:30 or 11 o'clock. If you're not in the North Charleston area, you can always find us on the web, northwoodbaptist.com. You can visit our YouTube page. You can visit our Facebook page. You can live stream us every Sunday morning at 9:30 or 11. We would love for you to be our guest, either on campus or online. So you're welcome to join us anytime you'd like. We'd love to have you. I do hope that today's message is a blessing and encouragement to you, and I hope that today's message helps you connect faith to life. Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn back to Luke's gospel as we continue our journey through this gospel together. If you're new to our church, we like to take books of the Bible, like the gospel of Luke, and just walk straight through them because we believe that God speaks to us through his word. And we're in Luke chapter 12 this morning. We're going to look at verses 13 down through 34. So it's a big chunk of scripture. In a few moments, I'm going to read to you Luke 12, 13 down through about verse 20. So go ahead and find that in your Bibles. If you did not bring a Bible with you, that's okay, because in the seat before you down the book rack, you should find a copy of the Bible. Pick that Bible up and find Luke 12 with us. If you don't own a Bible, please take that Bible home with you. Read it and learn about the God that loves you and desires a relationship with you. Luke 12, 13 through 34 is where we are this morning. If you're new to the Bible, Luke is really easy to find. If you can find the New Testament in your Bible, then you can find Luke's gospel, because Luke's gospel is the third book in the New Testament. There are four gospels in your New Testament: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then the Gospel of John. We are in Luke 12, 13 through 34. So go ahead and find that in your copy of the Bible, and we'll read that together in just a few moments. So if you follow me on Facebook, you'll notice that when I do post, they're usually posts of us out doing something. Like, you see a lot of posts of Luke fishing, because like that's the big thing right now for us. We enjoy being out on the water. Hudson's not so much the fisherman, but we all still like being out in the water. And so Luke has kind of that magic touch. He's gotten really good at catching things, and I have not gotten that touch yet. So usually he catches and I watch him catch while I wish I was catching something. That's usually the way it works, right? But we really enjoy getting out in the water and fishing and all those kinds of things. And I found a story this week that I thought was really, really interesting. There was a teenage boy in Minnesota who was out on the lake fishing with his dad. And this weekend we went fishing, and Luke pulled in several fish, and it was a lot of fun to see him pull them in. This boy, he cast out into the water and he had something on his line and pulled it in. And it wasn't a bass. It wasn't a big red. What he pulled in was a wallet, which is pretty neat, right? A wallet. Well, he opened that wallet up, and in that wallet was $2,000 cash. Now, a couple of things. One, that's a whole lot better cash than a bass or a big red, right? Like, I'll take that every day of the week. But here's the deal. Like, who in this room, and please let me know, because we need to have a conversation, who in here is walking around with $2,000 cash in their pocket, right? Like, I might have a buck in my wallet. I have no idea, but that's, at any rate, so he pulls up this wallet, $2,000 cash, and as they're going through the wallet, not only is there $2,000 cash, there's also the ID to the owner of the wallet. Now, I think I'm a pretty good follower of Jesus, but I'm just going to be honest with you. In that moment, I mean, look, I could use $2,000. You know what I'm saying? Like, $2,000 would go a long way in our house. And so that temptation of, what do you do? Well, this 14-year-old young man, he determined to give the wallet back to the owner. And so I've actually got a picture of him and taking the wallet to this owner. So what had happened, and this guy had been out fishing about a year prior. I mean, this wallet had been missing for well over a year. This guy had been out fishing. You see him wearing his overalls, right? Well, apparently the day he was fishing, he was wearing overalls too, because he bent over and his wallet was in his upper bib and it fell out into the water, kind of thing. But at any rate, so the kid takes the wallet back to this man, gives him the wallet with the $2,000, and then the man tries to give him the $2,000. Like, here's your reward for being an honest young man. You take the $2,000, and the kid wouldn't take it. Like, his parents did an awful job of raising him, right? Like, Like, take the money. You know what I'm saying? Like, my goodness. But a story of just a young man determined to do the right thing. And I don't know about you, but when I think about a story like that, I mean, honestly, I'm very thankful for young men who are willing to be honest and those kinds of things. But in my mind, I'm thinking, man, I really could use just a little bit more. I really could use $2,000. Maybe you could too. I could use $5,000. Yeah, I could use $50. You know what I'm saying? Like you, and you're probably there with me. I think every one of us in this room would probably say, no matter what your financial situation is, if you're, you know, you've got a lot of means or you don't have a lot of means, I bet every one of us in this room would all say, I could use a little bit more. Because that's the way it is with money. That's the way it is with stuff. That's the way it is with possessions. Some of you are living in a, you know, a house that's 2,500 square feet and four bedrooms, and you're thinking, I could use a little bit bigger house, right? Some of you are like me, you drive an SUV. I mean, I drive a Ford Explorer, but man, an Excursion would be nice, just a little bit bigger. You know what I'm saying? Like we would all say at somewhere in our lives, like, man, it'd really be nice to have just a little bit more. And then when you get that little bit more, what do you want? A little bit more, because a little bit more is never enough. Jesus addresses this issue in this passage, and he addresses it really well. Because that desire that you and I have, where we say, man, I could use just a little bit more, that desire, if we're not careful, that could reveal something about what's inside of us. And it could reveal that really what's in us is a heart of greed. And Jesus, this morning in this text, he warns us about a greedy heart. Because what a greedy heart does is a greedy heart is also a heart, now watch this, that constantly worries about what you have or you don't have. And it's not a good way to live. Jesus wants us to want more. But he doesn't want us to want more stuff. Jesus wants us to want more of him. And this passage is really helpful because in this passage, I think we're going to discover three truths that are going to help us to know how we can want more of Jesus and not more of the stuff of this world. So take your Bibles and look with me, if you will, at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, we're going to look down through verse 34, but I want to read to you down through verse 21. So take your Bibles, Luke 12, 13 through 21. Go ahead and rise to your feet as we honor the reading of God's word together. Listen to what the Bible says. Someone from the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." "Friend," he said to them, "who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" He then told them, "Watch out and be on guard against all greed, because one's life is not in the abundance of his possessions." Then Jesus told them a parable. A rich man's land was very productive. He thought to himself, "What should I do since I don't have anywhere to store my crops?" "I will do this," he said. "I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones and store all my grains and my goods there. Then I'll say to myself, 'You have many goods stored up for many years. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and enjoy yourself.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life is demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" That's how it is with the one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for time to be together, to worship, to lift up the name of Jesus. Thank you now that we have the privilege of studying your word together, knowing that we, as your children, when we study your word together, your spirit speaks to us. And so, Father, as you speak to us this morning, help us to be a people that listen carefully and listen well to what you're saying. Because the reality is we are a people, whether we want to admit it or not, we are a people who have a tendency to struggle with greed, with wanting more, and not wanting more of you, but more of the things of this world. And so, Father, would you please convict us this morning? And would you help us to see that we have all that we need in relationship with Jesus Christ? So, Father, as you speak, help us to listen with hearts and minds that want to receive and obey your word, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. Now, I know many of you in this room, you've been with us as we've studied through Luke's gospel, and you know that over the last couple months, we've been in Luke chapter 9, chapter 10, and 11, and now in chapter 12, and you know these chapters are full of the teachings of Jesus, and specifically, these teachings of Jesus are about discipleship, what it looks like to follow him. Luke 9:23, you remember that passage, don't you? If you're going to follow Jesus, take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow him daily. You think about where we were last week even, when Jesus is warning us against the fear of man and hypocrisy, and he's calling us to fear God and walk by faith and make a bold confession as to who Christ is, because we can know that when we confess Christ, he confesses us before his Father. And so you have all these verses that we've studied now where Jesus gives us lots of teaching about what it looks like to identify with him as our Messiah. You follow? That's kind of the context. And then, like, it seems like out of nowhere, this man comes up to Jesus. Now, Jesus, again, for a long time now, has been teaching about discipleship and what it looks like to follow Jesus. And you come down and you look at verse 13, and it says, someone from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now let's be honest. If you're thinking through the text with me, that's really out of place. Like, it's almost as if Jesus is teaching about discipleship and following him, and all of a sudden someone just interrupts, right? "Hey, Jesus, by the way, my brother and I, we're having this disagreement. Our dad died, and he left some money, and my brother's trying to take advantage of me, and I think you should settle this. Would you help us out?" I mean, you want to ask the question, or at least I want to ask the question, has this guy been listening to anything that Jesus has been saying? Because Jesus has been saying, man, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but treasures in heaven, and all these kinds of things. And what's up with this guy, right? Well, the issue, and you know this like I do, is it's very likely that this guy hadn't listened to anything Jesus said. Because you know how it goes, don't you? When your mind is consumed with stuff and your problems and your troubles and your worries, you have a tendency, too, to not listen well to what Jesus says because you're consumed by something else. And so this man, hey, Jesus, would you help us out? Now, I love Jesus' response, and you probably do, too. Look at what he says. You come down. He says, "Friend, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Now, you and I know this, that Jesus is the judge, but he is the judge who's come to do what? Judge our hearts. He is the one that we're going to stand before and give an account of our lives. You see what I'm saying? Jesus is not Judge Judy, but that's what this man is looking for, right? He's looking for this small claims court kind of judge, because to be honest with you, in that day, that's what rabbis did. You went to a rabbi and you had a dispute with a friend or a neighbor or a family member, and that rabbi would give you some advice as to how to handle it. But Jesus is not that kind of rabbi. Jesus is God who has come to give salvation, and the God that will stand before on that day of judgment. And so Jesus says, listen, verse 15, "Watch out and be on guard against all greed, because one's life is not in the abundance of his possessions." And so Jesus sees right to the heart of this man. This man comes and says, "Jesus, would you just please settle this dispute? Because I'd like to get my share of the inheritance, because I just need, now watch this, just a little bit more. So would you help me out?" And Jesus says, "Wait a minute. There's something going on inside of you. Greed." And he turns to the crowd and he begins to tell the story. "Watch out. I don't want this to be you. I don't want your heart to be characterized by greed." And so Jesus does what Jesus does, and it's always so masterful when he does it. He tells a story. He tells a parable. He tells a made-up story to prove a spiritual point, right? And you know the story. If you've been to Sunday school before, you probably have heard this story at some point. He told a parable about a rich man who had very productive land. Now, again, Jesus doesn't give us all the details. It's not intended to give us all the details. It's a short, simple, to-the-point story. But you have to wonder, if this man that he tells a story about, again, it's a made-up story, but you're still wondering, did he have any family? Did he have any friends? Because look what happens. His land is very productive. He has more than he can ever need. And when he has more than he can ever need, he doesn't give it away to the poor. He doesn't share it with his family. He says, "No, I've got all this stuff. What should I do? I know what I'll do. I've got all this stuff. I'll build bigger barns. And I'll store all my grain, and I'll store all my goods." And then you come down and you see what it says. Verse 19, "Then I'll say to myself, you have many goods stored up for many years. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and enjoy yourself." Now, I want you to underline that sentence. Take it easy. eat, drink, and enjoy yourself. Because let's be honest, what this man says, this rich man who's accumulated all this stuff and who's built up barns to hold all this stuff, right? He's got a loaded 401k, his Roth IRA, I mean, it's just loaded with money, loaded with stuff. He says, now I can take it easy. Now, let's be honest, the culture you live in, this Western American culture, tells you that's the goal. The goal of life is to accumulate enough stuff, enough wealth, enough resources, enough means so you can take it easy. And now, come on now, when you say, when I say, man, I just want a little bit more. I want a little bit more because if I had a little bit more, my life would be easier. And for some reason, in the back of our minds or deep within our hearts, we think that's the goal. To get enough stuff so that life can be a little bit easier. Because come on now, let's be honest. Who in this room doesn't want an easier life? But an easier life is not the goal of life, and you know that. And you see what Jesus goes on to say in this story. This man says, man, I'm gonna take it easy, right? Verse 20, but God said to him, what? You fool, this very night your life is demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? That's how it is with the one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You fool. You're building all these barns. You're trying to accumulate all this stuff. You're putting it away so you can take it easy. You could die tonight. Then what? And over the years, I'm sure if you've been a part of a church for very long, or you've been around, you've heard pastors like me talk, you've heard a preacher along the way say something like this. You never see a U-Haul attached to a hearse, right? Because you can't take it with you. And you don't know. You don't know that day that's going to be your last day when you breathe your last breath. You don't know. You spend your whole life in this rut race trying to gain more stuff so you can live an easy life. And then your life is gone. What kind of purpose is that? That is not rich towards God, Jesus says. But what that is the evidence of a greedy heart. A heart that just always saying, I just want a little bit more. I need more is a greedy heart. And now watch this truth I want you to see. Living with greed, according to Jesus, he just said it. Living with greed is a foolish way to live. So I know what you're thinking. You're here this morning and you're in a church like this and you got out this morning, you dressed nice, you came here, you went to a Life Connection group, and now you're sitting in a worship service and you're saying, I'm here, preacher. I'm not greedy. That's not my problem. But well, stop. Let's ask some questions to see if in our own hearts there's this evidence of greed. Now think with me. How do you know if you live in greed? Well, I think there's lots of ways you can find out, but just think through these ways you can kind of diagnose your heart. You're always thinking about what you don't have and how you can get it. That is the evidence of a greedy heart. Because I bet you in this room right now, some of you have had the thought today about what you would like to have, right? I don't have this. And if I had this, life would be easier, better, more fulfilling, whatever the case may be. And so then you're making plans, right? You've already done it on how you can get that thing that you think you need. So if you're always thinking about what you don't have and how you can get it, that could be evidence of a greedy heart. Or think about this, because I think we're all guilty of this. You're always comparing your possessions with the possessions of others. My boys started a new school this year, and so we've been trying to get them into the routine of a different school. And while I was in Japan, school started back for them, and Stacy went with them to new student orientation and all those kinds of things. So anyway, they had open house last week, and so since Stacy had done all the new student orientation with them and all those kinds of things, she stayed home with the boys, and I went to the open house myself. And I sat in a gymnasium waiting for the principal to come out and start talking about the school. And as I was sitting there, there were two ladies behind me talking about their summer vacations. They had both went to Ireland. You know where I went on summer vacation? New Orleans to see the in-laws. You follow? I mean, I'm thinking, Ireland? I mean, I want to go to Ireland, right? Like, I have some Irish heritage in my background. I'd love to go see it. I mean, they got to go to Ireland. What am I doing wrong that I don't get to go to Ireland, right? And so all of a sudden, I feel it. I feel it within me. This envy starting to build up because I want to go to Ireland. Now think about this. I want to go to Ireland, but I had just gotten back like 2 days earlier from Japan. Now I know I didn't go on vacation. It was a mission trip, but still I had just had the opportunity to have a wonderful experience in a beautiful country. It wasn't Ireland, but it was Japan. And on top of that, back in 2022, my wife and I, we were able to go with some of you to Israel. You see what I'm saying? Like, I don't lack in trips that I've taken. I've been very blessed, but still sitting in that room, my mind was thinking, why did they get to go to Ireland and I didn't? And you do the same thing. Now, come on, because you'll scroll your social media feed, you'll scroll Facebook or Instagram, and you see it. You see people you know and care about, and they got to go on that 45-day cruise. Right? And only cruise you've been on was, you know, who knows what it was. Or you see that week-long vacation at Disney that somebody took. And all of a sudden you're thinking like, I deserve that. And so then what you start to do is you start to make decisions in your own life to get what that other person has because you're greedy. Right? And then what you do is you go into debt up to your eyeballs just so you can take your family to Disney World. It makes no sense. That is greed, my friend, and we all struggle with it. Or think about this. You're always putting the material ahead of the relational. What do I mean by that? Some of you grew up not having a lot. You had parents that were of just, you know, average financial means, and you didn't get all the vacations. You didn't have a lot of stuff. And you can tell me stories about what you didn't have. But when you got older and you had your own job and you made something of yourself, you made a decision that you were going to, and you've heard this before, you made a decision that you were going to make sure your kids or your grandkids, they had what you didn't have. And so you've busted your tail, right? You've worked hard so that your kids can have the Xbox or the PlayStation or the experiences, the trips to Disney or the travel ball or all those things, all those opportunities and all those experiences that you didn't get to have. And now here you are and your children are now teenagers or young adults and they've had all the experiences because you made sure they had that stuff because by gosh, you didn't have it and you want to make sure that they had it and they've had it, but they don't have a growing relationship with Jesus because while you were giving them all that stuff, what you didn't give them was Jesus. You didn't disciple them. You didn't mentor them in the faith. You didn't help them to understand that life is about Christ and not stuff. You see what I'm saying? That's what happens if we're not careful. We focus on the material even more than we focus on the relational. And we'll think, well, I was a good parent because I gave my kids all this stuff, but you didn't give them the most important things. Now be careful because we can all be guilty of that. Or think about this, right? Your biggest goals are stuff-oriented. You think about your goals right now. How many of your goals that you have for your life right now are oriented around what you want? I got to get that bigger boat, or I got to get that newer car. I got to get this. I got to get that. And how few of your goals are actually focused on growing in Christ and what he has for you. You see what I'm saying? Or think about this. You're constantly worried about your lack of what you think you need. Because this is what greed does. When greed takes over in your heart, then you become worried and consumed by what you don't have and how you're going to get it. So I just give you these things because I think if we're all honest with ourselves, we would discover that within each of us, there is this propensity towards being greedy. I got to have a little bit more. I don't have to tell you this. You know this because you probably watched a little bit yesterday if you're like me. College football season has started, right? Now, there weren't very many good games on yesterday. I get that. But coming up this week, man, all the teams start playing. And I feel like it's my job just to remind you yet again as college football season starts that Georgia is the back-to-back national champion, right? So I know they've got a cupcake schedule this year. I get all that. But I just feel like you regularly need that reminder as to who the champions are, right? But in all seriousness, I've been thinking about it. Back-to-back champions. It's a big deal. And here, just in all honesty, right? If I'm honest with you, I mean, back-to-back champions, I really am okay. I really am okay if Clemson wins it all this year. I really am okay if Alabama wins it all this year. Because after all, we got two. I'd be okay if South Carolina won it all this year, right? Because after all, we've got, you know, that's never going to happen, but we've got two, right? I'd be okay if Clemson won, Alabama won. I mean, I'd be okay with that. And you know that's a lie. right? I don't want Alabama to win or Clemson or Carolina. And in reality, we've won two back-to-back. I would be more than okay if Georgia won a national championship every year until Christ returns. I'd be okay with that, right? Because here's the deal, right? Once you won one national championship, you want more. It's never enough. You see what I'm saying? Whether it's sports or money, that's all I'm saying. That this is what greed is. Once I got it, I need more of it. And what I don't have, I want it too. That's greed. And let's be honest, we all have a tendency to struggle with it. And so what Jesus does after he tells this story is that he turns to the crowd. And what he says words that you've heard before, very familiar to you, but I just want you to think again about what Jesus is saying. Because when Jesus turns to the crowd, listen, this is so good. He knows them. Like, he knows every person in that crowd because he's God, creator. He knows them just like he knows you this morning. He knows their financial situations. He knows what they have and what they don't have. Just like he knows your financial situation. Just like he knows everything else about you. He knows the struggles you have at home. He knows the struggles you have at work. He knows that big paper's coming up due. He knows you're trying to keep the grace, you can keep the scholarships. I mean, he knows all that. Jesus knows every bit of it. And so the one that knows it all, look, this is so, so good. The one who knows it all after he tells this parable that reveals in us our tendency to be a greedy people, he looks out to the crowd and it says in verse 23, then he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, about your body, what you will wear. He knows it. He knows that we have a propensity to want more stuff, and he knows that we have a tendency to worry about how we're going to get more stuff. He knows it. And Jesus also knows, and you know it too from experience, how worry can take over your life. And listen, I don't want to minimize this because I get it. I understand that even in a room like this, there are those of us who really struggle with worry and anxiety. And I don't want to belittle that, minimize that. I get that. But I want you to hear what Jesus says here, right? And I want you to understand what worry does. Because we've all been there. I mean, I can think about seasons in my life when I was really given to worry. I can remember back to my 20s, right? And I got my first full-time pastorate that paid me $15,000 a year. And wondering, okay, God, how am I going to live off this, right? I remember being in my 20s and seeing all of my friends around me, you know, get engaged and get married and being a 25-year-old pastor with all this pressure with my people asking, why aren't you married? Why aren't you married, right? And wondering if that would ever happen for me, right? Which obviously it did. But worrying about that, like, is that going to, God, can you provide? So I know what it's like. I know what it's like to worry over my children, praying and hoping that they'll walk faithfully with the Lord. I know what it's like to worry even over a church. God, are we doing the right thing? I mean, I know, and you do too. You know what it's like to worry. And to be honest with you, worry, it really is just a natural response to the troubles of life. Like, you can't help it. When life gets tough, you can't help but to respond with anxiety or worry. You understand? But it's not a good place to live. It's not the will of God for you to live in a constant state of worry. You can't help the feeling. You can't help that response of anxiety from time to time. But it is not the will of God for you to live in a constant state of worry and anxiety. Because you know this, right? Living with worry is a debilitating way to live. Because here's what worry does. Worry steals your rest because you've been there. Come on now. You ever had a sleepless night because your mind was just consumed by the stuff you were worried about? Or think about this. You know this because you can't sleep when you worry. It begins to affect your health. Worry steals your health. High blood pressure and heart issues, all these things that are stress related because you just worried so much. Or think about this. Oh, and this is big. Worry steals your obedience. This is where the rubber meets the road, because here's what I know, even in this room right now, some of you are having a hard time listening to me. And the reason you're having a hard time listening to me is not because I'm boring, and that might be true, but the reason why you're having a hard time listening to me is because something's going on in your life right now that you're worried about. It could be a marital issue, a financial issue, an issue at the job, or whatever the case may be, something going on at school, and you're worried about it, and your mind, even right now, while I'm preaching the word of God to you, and while I believe the Spirit of God is speaking to us through his words, you're not listening because your mind is somewhere else, so consumed by something else, right? And now watch, just because you're not able to listen, because your mind is consumed with worry, you're not hearing God's voice right now, and you're going to have a hard time responding in obedience because you can't listen because your mind's consumed. This is what worry does. I mean, it affects our health. It causes us to be restless. It steals our obedience. And now watch this. It steals our hope, right? Because when you're consumed with worry, what can't you see? The other side. You're never going to get out of it, you think. You don't see the light at the end of the tunnel. This is never going to go away. And so you begin to walk around rather hopeless. Jesus knows this. Jesus knows that worry is absolutely debilitating. Jesus knows it affects your rest. He knows it affects your health. He knows it affects your obedience. He knows it affects your hope. These things are not things that Jesus does not know. He knows all of this. And knowing all of this, this is so good. Knowing all of this, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords looks out at this crowd in the first century and by the power of the Spirit looks out on you right now. And he says this, don't worry. And I know what you're thinking. Come on, really? Don't worry? Jesus, can you give me something more? Can you give me 7 steps to maybe deal with my anxiety? Or can you tell me 5 ways to overcome my worry? Or 16 ways to get my financial house in order so I won't? Can you give me something else? No. Like, that's it. Don't worry. Why can Jesus say to you and me this morning, don't worry? I mean, it seems so trite. It seems so simplistic. I mean, why just don't worry? Why not something else? Why not something more? Why don't worry? Because he's God. Because he's God who knows you and knows everything about you. He knows every trouble you're going through, every bit of anxiety you're experiencing. He knows it all. And he also knows how he's going to pull you through it all. He has the authority and he has the love for you to be able to say, it's gonna be all right. Chill out. Don't worry. Now, I get it. That's easier said than done. I understand all that. But just let me walk you through this. Living with worry is a debilitating way to live. But living with trust is the God-honoring way to live. You see, what happens here is so Sunday school, right? Because what Jesus gives us is the Sunday school kind of answer, but it's so powerful because what Jesus, now watch, come in close. I want to make sure you understand this. What Jesus is doing here by the power of the Spirit of God, he is helping us to reprogram the way that we think. He's getting into our hearts and our minds. You follow me? You think, I think, I got to have more stuff in this life. I need this to happen my way. I need to get it. And Jesus says, no, no, no. That's not what you need. You need to trust me. You need to trust God. Instead of worrying about what you don't have, instead of being greedy, just learn to trust. And I know that sounds so simple, but just let's walk through this real quick. You see what Jesus says here. You come down such great verses here. He says, then he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life. You come down to verse 23. For life is more. Underline that phrase. Life is more, right? Trust that there's more to life than the things you have. There's more to life than the things you don't have. There's more to life than the things you're worried about right now. There is more. And that more is who, church? That more is Jesus, right? So he says, verse 23, for life is more than food and the body, more than clothing. And then he gives us 2 examples. It's a lesser to greater kind of argument. And you know, I don't have to tell you. He says, go outside. Watch the birds. Those birds, those ravens, they don't sow. They don't go out and plant crops. They don't do any of that. They just fly around like little birds. But they're taken care of. And go look at the flowers of the field. He says, I'm telling you, not even Solomon, the wisest and richest man in the Old Testament, he was not even adorned like the flowers of the field. And those flowers, they're here today and gone tomorrow. You know, they come out and they gather them up and they burn them. And if God is able to care for the birds of the air, and if God is able to clothe the flowers of the field, don't you think, it's lesser to greater, right? Don't you think that he's able to care and provide for you, right? It's trusting that God cares for you and knows how to provide for you, because we've already seen this. Now, come on. We've already seen this in Luke chapter 12. You, me, we, us in this room, we are made, how, church, in the image of God. The flowers aren't. The birds aren't. Nothing else in God's creation is made in the image of God, but you were. And you were made in the image of God for a relationship with him. And God loved you so much that he sent his son Jesus to die for you and rise again for you. I mean, come on. He cares for you. Like, he really does care for you. And he cares about where you are now. He cares about the issues you're experiencing. He cares about the fact that you're worried over things that are going on in your life. He cares about that. And he wants you to know that you can, what, church? Trust him to provide, to care for you, to get you through, to give you what you need. Don't worry. Trust. I mean, look at what he says. You come down and Jesus says, and it's such a helpful statement, isn't it? You come to verse 25. Can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? If then you're not able to do even a little thing, why worry about the rest? I mean, come on now. Worrying is what? It is extremely inefficient, because it doesn't accomplish anything. How many of you have gotten through your problems, through your stuff, through your issues by worrying about them? You haven't. But you do get through, because you can experience this and you can testify this. I can. When I put my eyes where they need to be, when I learn how to trust God more, now that does bring about change. And that does free me from my anxiety and worry, right? Now, again, I know it's easier said than done, but the more I learn to trust God, the less and less I worry. Because watch this. Trust that God cares for you and knows how to provide for you. Trust that God knows why he chooses to bless people differently. Remember that comparison thing that comes up when you're greedy? I've got to also trust that God knows why he's doing in my life what he's doing and doing in your life something different. Your life is not my life. And God's plan for my life in some ways is different than his plan for your life. And so I can be comparing. I've got to trust that God blesses you in ways that he chooses to, for his reason and me for his reasons, right? And so just learning that, and think about this, right? Trust that God's kingdom is where contentment is found. I love it. Now, again, you come down to verse 31. And Jesus, again, is telling us not to worry but to trust. And then he makes a statement. Now, if you've been in church very long, you've heard a preacher like me talk about this verse. It's a very familiar verse. But just think about it again and underline the phrase. Verse 31, but seek his kingdom and these things will be provided for you. Now, here's what I've learned about life. I've been around for a while. Some of you have been around a lot longer than I have, and I get that. But I've been around for a while now, right? And here's what I've learned. There's lots of things in my life that I have no control over whatsoever. None. Do you know why? Because it's life. And life is hard. We live in a broken world. Things happen that are beyond your control. And I can't worry about things I can't control. You see what I'm saying? Because I have no control over them. I mean, I think about even the last year. Man, we had some big financial hits in our house. Luke broke his knee. That was a pretty big expense for us because our insurance was terrible. Not only that, he had to get braces. Well, that was a bit. You, as parents, come on now. That cost you a bunch of money, right? And then the transmission fell out of our car. All in the same year. All of that was beyond my control. There was nothing I could do about it but drain my emergency fund. You know what I'm saying? That's all I could do. And there's things like that in your life as well. Things happen that are beyond your control. I can't control. I can respond to those things. I can respond to those things by trusting that God's can provide and take care. Or I can respond in worry and anxiety. I can respond, but I can't control them. But here's what I can control. Watch. What? Oh, come on. Here's what I can control. I can control what I do when I get up in the morning. See what I'm saying? If God gives me the grace to wake up tomorrow morning, I can control the fact that I can get out of my bed, get to my chair downstairs, open up the Bible, read, and pray. See what I'm saying? I can control that. I can control the fact that I'm going to respond to God in obedience. That I'm going to walk, now watch this, that I'm going to seek his kingdom first. I can control, right? That today I'm going to make choices that are consistent with the character of Christ as I'm led by the Spirit of God. I can't control everything around me. But I can, because the Spirit lives inside of me. I can seek God first. I can make God the priority of my life. And it's a trust thing. As I seek God first, as I trust him as the priority of my life, then all these things, Jesus says, will be added to you. And as I do that, as I find contentment by seeking him first, I can trust that the more I give, the more I gain. Because that's what Jesus is getting to. He goes on in the next verse and says what? Hey, seek God first. He's going to take care of you. And so now you're free to sell your possessions, to give to those in need, to be a blessing to others. When you seek God first and not the stuff first, then it frees you to be a blessing to other people. And when I do that, I can trust because I'm actually doing what Jesus has done for me. Jesus, I trust Jesus because of what Jesus has given for me. Now, let me help you to understand all this and we'll be done. Jesus, when he looks out in the crowd, he knows every single person. He knows what they're going through. He knows their experiences. He knows what they have. He knows what they don't have. Oh, so good. And this Jesus who stands before them, who is God in the flesh, knows. He knows what he's going to do for them. You see? This one that says, seek the kingdom. He knows he's going to go to a cross. He's going to give up his life for these people. He's going to give up his life for you. He knows he's going to die the death that all of us deserve. He knows he's going to suffer the punishment for our sins. He knows that he's going to rise from the dead victoriously so all of our sins can be forgiven and we can be given the gift of life, abundant and eternal. He knows he's going to go to a cross, die and rise again to secure for us salvation eternal. Now watch, so good. So then you come down. Listen to what it says again. You come down to verse 31. Oh, so good. But seek his kingdom and these things will be provided for you. Trust, seek, don't be afraid, little flock. Oh, so good. Because your Father delights to give you the kingdom. Stop right there. Notice what he does not say. Jesus does not say, your Father delights to give you more stuff in this world. He delights to give you a bigger car, a bigger house, more money in your bank. He delights to give you this and that. Now, God certainly blesses, and I get all that. And we can certainly enjoy those material blessings of God. That's not sinful. That's a good thing. But listen to what Jesus says. The Father delights in giving you something far better than stuff that's going to fade away and perish. The Father delights in giving you the kingdom, that you are a co-heir with Christ, that you're a child of the King, that you belong to him forever, that you will inherit new heaven and new earth, not because of anything you have done, but because of what Jesus has done for you through his death and resurrection. And if all that is true, if God delights to give you his kingdom, what on this earth do you really have to worry about? You and I have every reason to trust this good and gracious God who gives us everything in Christ Jesus. And as we end our time together this morning, maybe in this room, for the very first time, there's some of you who need to experience the goodness of the King for the very first time. That today is your day to turn from your sins and turn to Christ by trusting that he died in your place, the death that you deserve because of your sin, and rose again 3 days later to forgive you of your sins and give you life abundant and eternal. Today will be a glorious day for you to experience for the first time salvation of your soul, to be born again, to be gloriously saved. In the corners of this room are two crosses. If today you want to give your life to Jesus for the very first time, to experience the gift of salvation, get up during this time of invitation that we're going to sing a song together and go to one of those crosses. There'll be somebody there who's ready to talk to you and pray with you and help you begin a relationship with Jesus. Maybe you're in this room and you're like me. You're a follower of Jesus. But you see it in your own life, like I see it in my life. It's really easy to get worried over the stuff of this world. It's really easy for my heart to be given over to greed. I got to have more. And maybe this morning, you're like me. You just need to come before God and ask God to help you, to teach you, because it doesn't come intuitively. It's not easy. It takes discipline. It takes seeking God first. It takes a work of His Spirit in you. God, teach me to trust You. Teach me to seek You first. Remind me on a regular basis that You delight in giving me something far better than this world. You delight in giving me Your kingdom. Maybe this morning, as a follower of Jesus, you just want to come and repent. Repent of your worry. Repent of your greed. Repent of putting too much trust and faith in your stuff rather than God. However God is leading you to respond this morning, you respond to Him in obedience. Father, thank You for our time together. Thank You, Holy Spirit, that You're present among Your people and that as we've been spending time in Your Word, You've been speaking to us. Now, Father, I'm asking that You would help people in this room to respond to You, whatever that looks like. For some, it is a decision to follow Jesus for the first time, to turn from their sins and turn to You in faith. It's to be saved. I pray that person will come now, trusting You as Lord. And for those of us who are Your children, help us to trust You. Not trust in our stuff, not trust in our things, not trust in the things of this world, to trust You. We can believe You. When You tell us, don't worry, You mean it. And so help us. I know that in this room, there are some of us who struggle with that. And I get it. It's a real struggle. But You are sufficient and You want to help us to learn to trust and to worry less. The Spirit of God, would You help us this morning? Help us to be sensitive to Your voice. And help us to respond now in obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you rise to your feet as we have a time of invitation together? You come now as the Spirit of God leads you.